Good morning. If you are able, please remain standing as we continue our worship with a reading from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord.
Excuse me. Good morning. How's everyone doing? All right. Well, I'm glad you came to church today. I'm so glad you're here. Spring break, isn't it? And it's, yeah, so people are probably, okay, see, I don't know anything. If you have your Bibles, can you open them to Philippians 3? We'll come back to that. We just spent a month or so digging into topics like sin and repentance and honesty and fasting. That's called the season of Lent. No one really likes it. And it leads us up to Easter, and that's the season we're in now. It's this 50 days the church has said that, hey, listen, the resurrection from the dead, the claim that Jesus rose from the dead is a really big deal, and you need to take more than one Sunday just to explore it. Like, what are the implications of that? That's a really big kind of bombastic claim, and if it's true, it means a whole heck of a lot. And so we've said we've spent some time sitting with darkness and sin. Okay, let's spend some time sitting with light and righteousness and faith and forgiveness and delighting in God, which I'm sure everyone, like, this is yay, you know, let's have some happy Sundays. And today I want to start it by talking about the idea of righteousness with you. Righteousness. This, and I'll just up front, this line of thought that I thought I was, knew what righteousness was, and I started reading the Bible, and I was like, oh, I think it's different than what I think it is. And I've researched a good bit and found Tim Keller's resources on this, and so a lot of this line of thought comes from him, full disclosure. Anyone use the word righteousness anymore? Anyone like a 90s surfer, maybe? You know? Righteous! You know? Righteous gnarl waves, bro! I don't tell my kids to act righteously. You need to behave righteously today. If you do see the word righteous, it's more than likely in a negative context. You righteous, other describing word, right? Self-righteous. Oh, they think they're so righteous. Today, it means holier than thou, if you say it. Oh, you think you're righteous. Almost always negative. Fascinating. So to kickstart our minds about what the Bible means when it says this word, let's just look at a very insufficient, high overview of how the word's used in Scripture in the New and Old Testament and see what we can come up with. Psalm 33 says, God loves this thing. Oh, and justice. Righteousness and justice are together. Okay. Psalm 71 says, God's righteousness, oh, it reaches high to the heavens. So God loves it, and he is it, whatever this is. Ezekiel 49 says this. God says to the prophet, hey, listen, you need to put away violence and oppression. And you need to execute justice and righteousness. So let me tell you what that looks like. Quit evicting my people. Huh, okay, so the opposite of righteousness is violence and oppression. Okay, and it has to do with justice, what's right in the world. So it's put together, right? And somehow it has to do also with how we treat one another. Don't kick people out of their house. That's not righteous. That's not whatever this word means. So we can say, well, it clearly has to do with action. So God is it, he loves it, and it has to do with how we behave, especially towards other people, especially towards people that we have authority over. The psalmist tells us, God leads us in paths of righteousness. So apparently it's a way of living. You know, when you walk on a path, you know how you do that? You put one foot in front of the other. That's what walking is, walking on the path of righteousness. So it's an ongoing thing, and it's a something that we decide if we want to do or not, I guess. Jesus thought this too. In Matthew 25, he tells this story about what judgment day will be like. Listen for the word righteous, okay? He's going to say, you know, at the end of time, I'm going to separate people like sheep. I'm sorry, like a shepherd. like a shepherd separates sheep. You see? I don't think I could be more clear. I'm going to separate people. And he says, to those who inherit the kingdom, okay, this is what he tells them. He says, he separates them. You're going to the, you know, the good place. You're going to the bad place. And to the people that inherit the kingdom, he says this, you know, you fed me when I was hungry. You guys gave me water when I was thirsty. You welcomed me as a stranger. And when I was naked, you clothed me. I'm Southern, so I say naked, and everyone makes fun of me about it, so I try to say it right. Oh, and when I was in prison, you came and visited me. Lord, you're in the slammer? I thought, what? And then it says this, then the righteous will answer him and say, when? When did we see you hungry and feed? Like, when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? He says, whenever you did that to the least of these, you did it unto me. So apparently being righteous has to do with how we treat people, especially people in need. Especially people that our society has said, you know, you're really worthless. And I think the only thing that can be done with you is you need to go to prison. So apparently righteousness has to do with how you treat people like that. Okay, wow, all right. 1 John says this, hey man, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be tricked. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous. So it's a practice again. It's something you do for sure with how we treat others. It's all there in the Bible. And there's so much more we can't get into. I mean, there's so much theology about this, you know. And then Jesus would say things like this. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for this thing, for you're going to be satisfied. So it's something that you can desire, and it's something that can satisfy you, like it's good, you know? That's cool. But Jesus also said things like this. You know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're never going to get in the kingdom of heaven. Okay. He also condemned religious people for, look, check this out, outwardly appearing righteous to others, but within, oh, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So it's an action. But it's not just an outward action, according to Jesus. You can appear this thing and not really be it. The Pharisees were as morally religiously righteous as anyone could get. Dude, I don't know when the last time that you tithed on your cumin, you know, the kitchen spice. I've never done that. Not once have I said, God deserves 10% of my paprika. Like, it never's crossed my mind. These guys did that. So we're talking about a very high standard of righteousness. But apparently it was something that Jesus wasn't interested in. He said, you guys have made it this outward thing. Oh, that's not it. He also said this. Now, this will really throw the whole thing for a curve. He said, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinners to repentance. Jesus says also this. He says, you should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Interesting. I thought it was something that we did and it was a practice. It was like a behavior, like giving water to thirsty people. But here he says, well, you got to seek it, but you need to seek God's, not yours. Now, there's so much more in the Bible that we can't explore. We'd be here all day doing this. We could literally do an entire series on this word. It's amazing. So much in the Bible, super thick and rich and deep. Let's look at the original language and then we'll springboard, okay? What's the original language? This is I was reading to you in English. Huh? Bible wasn't written in English. Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament primarily. What's the original language think about this sword? How does it define? What are we actually reading here? Right? So I'm gonna go back through and I'm gonna read all those in Hebrew. Okay? Just kidding. It was a joke. All right. The Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah. Tzedakah. It just means straight as opposed to crooked, like a straight line. It's objectively, universally correct. It's right, which is why the word has right in it. The line is straight. It's plumb. It's righteous. But I guess when we're talking about this type of righteousness, we're talking about a moral. So then we have to ask a very obvious question. Right according to who? A lot of different definitions of right, but apparently this word is supposed to have some sort of objective, universal meaning. The Greek new word, I'm not even going to try to say it, means this, and it helps us with the nuance here. The Greek word means approved. Ah, okay. So we know that we're talking about something that is relational, and it has to do with someone approving something. It means well-pleasing to someone. It means, Tim Mackey uses the word, I want to do right by them. I want to do right by you. You know? Like, I want to do right by them. So I want to act in a way that's right to them. It's relational. It means you've been accepted. You've been pleasing in their sight. You're prepared, you know? You're appropriately adequate. This is what it means to someone else. So on the one hand, it's what Immanuel Kant would call a categorical imperative, which means it applies to everyone universally at the same time. It's totally objective, but on the other hand, it's relative and relational because the question is right according to who, right? It's being approved by someone. You're in, you know? You know that feeling when you're in? Like you pass the test? So according to your teacher, A, passed, yes! Like, has anyone ever seen The Cool Kids? You're like, I am The Cool Kids. Well, okay. Well, when I was growing up, I wasn't The Cool Kid. And I remember seeing The Cool Kids. And I remember thinking, oh man, wouldn't it be so cool if I was like, you know, a part of The Cool Kids. Like approved, in, like you made it. You're enough. We accept you, you're accepted, right? That is the biblical idea of righteousness. It's about being presented as acceptable to someone without, without shame, without flaw. Now, if this is true, then we're not talking about an abstract religious idea. We're talking about something deeply woven into what it means to be human, because every single one of us wants to be acceptable to someone. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's the cool kids, right? Every man, woman, and child can relate to this, because for some of us, this is the great pursuit of our entire life. The great pursuit of our entire life. I just need to be acceptable. I need to be presented to someone. Someone would just think I'm worthy. If someone would just approve of me. Silly example. Let's say we're all 16 again. Let's go back to high school. I almost showed a picture of myself 16, but I was like, no, we'll never recover. You know, like when you have that nightmare? Has anyone had that nightmare reoccurring where you're back in high school? Yes. Except you're the same age you are now? Yes. So like you're a 40-year-old in high school? And you're like, what? I thought I passed. Have you guys had this? I've had this multiple times, and the desk feels super small, and the backpack feel, and my clothes feel tight, and it's like, I'd never made it out. And I've had this multiple times, it's a horrible nightmare. Because it's the realization, I wasn't approved. I was not enough, and I'm back, right? It's horrible. There's a lot, all psychologists talk to you about hours about this kind of dreams like this, right? So let's pretend we're back in high school. Except we're actually 16. We're not like ourselves in high school. Let's go back to 16. And, okay, so you're there. Are you there? Do you see it? All right. You see the Jonathan Taylor Thomas haircuts? Yeah. Yeah? Okay. See all the things? And let's say, ladies, let's say one of the guys from Hanson walks up to you. Right? And he's like, hey, let's go out on a date. You're like, yes, you know. Or if you're a guy, you know, that girl with the blossom blue jean hat, and you've been eyeing her for a while, you know, like that hat's legit, and you ask her out, and miracle of miracles, she says yes. What happens now when you go out on your date as your 16-year-old self? You're going to have this overwhelming, almost irrational urgency in your heart to be approved, right? You guys remember that feeling? You want to go, this got to go well. No one wants to be rejected. So what do? Well, obviously, we go about the business of covering up our flaws. You remember? All of them. All of our flaws. Physical flaws, emotional flaws, relational flaws. We want to be acceptable, which means we got to cover some stuff up. When you were 16, you had character flaws, you remember? Not me. So we have to figure out how to hide these things about ourselves when we're on the date, or we'll be rejected. So, like teenage boys, this is how they do it. Like, they're so ragingly insecure. They overcompensate by acting like super, super confident, right? Like 150% confident. It's one of the reasons, like, young boys are in the ER way more than girls, you know? Because they're trying to hide the fact that they're actually terrified. And so they just overcompensate, you know? Take all sorts of dumb risks. That's one way we try to hide our true self, right? But everyone doesn't overcompensate when to try to hide fear. Let's say that you were anxious back then and you're thinking, okay, when I'm looking at, you know, Jonathan Taylor Thomas, like, I'm going to be nervous, so I'm going to take deep breaths. I'm going to act calm and collected. I have anxiety. I know I have anxiety, so I need to not sweat. Now, I've never put on more deodorant in my entire life than when I was 16, going on a date. Like, I remember just, I'm a sweater, so I remember just caking it on. Like, son, no more is going to help, you know? Or maybe you had like an obnoxious laugh, you know? Like one of those like cackle snorting laughs. And you think, don't laugh, don't laugh, don't laugh, you know? I don't want him to know I sound like a dying pig when I laugh. So you try to hide it, right? There's all sorts of things. When you're, you know, blemishes on your face, so the girls are gonna, you know, you're just like, you couldn't even talk. You had so much makeup on, right? Like, remember that? Come on, you remember that, right? And of course you're going to cover your body, right? You're not going to show up naked. That's horrible, right? So, but also you're going to wear clothes that make you look better then you're going to try to hide things about your body, right? Well, this makes me look, I want to, you know, hide, you know, whatever. Because if they reject you, oh, what happens? You guys remember being rejected at 16? Who cried? Come on. All of us cried. I cried. You know, she doesn't like me. You weren't enough. You didn't make the cut. You were weighed and found wanting. Because you really, really, really wanted to please that person, and you were not righteous in their eyes. You weren't right. You feel horrible, don't you? You're filled with shame, right? Because the feeling of not being approved, not presentable and accepted, it's deep, deep in what it means to be human, isn't it? One of the great reoccurring nightmares of the human psyche is being at some social event, like what we talked about school earlier, but anyone also have that dream that you're like public speaking and things seem to be going well, but then you realize you don't have pants on, right? And the rest of the dream is you hiding. Why? You weren't presentable. You weren't approved. You weren't appropriately righteous. You weren't pleasing. And the whole dream is literally you just like running around, right? Trying to hide somewhere. What's that say about us? Dude, there's something deep, deep in our hearts in which we have to be approved by someone. Whew, this is big, y'all. Somebody's eyes have to look at us and say, I am pleased with you. Whew, so we need it. We need it deeply. Now, the problem is there's an infinite set of eyes. It's not a problem, right? Anyone codependent out there, you know? And there's a number of varying standards of what is approved, isn't there? Approved to who? To what standards? We all want to be presentable to someone as far as, but to whose eyes matter most? So some people never escape the eyes of their parents. Those are the people that I have to be approved by. I have to be pleasing to mom. I have to be pleasing. And they're driven to perform as if their parents' invisible hand is leaning over them their entire life. They never escape it. I'm reminded of the Tolkien quote that's talking about the orcs, and he says, they went on with such a furious drive as if the hand of their oppressor, the invisible hand of their oppressor was behind them driving them. Some of us never escape the eyes of our parents. And you're actually here today just to get mom and dad pleased. It's like why you do the church thing. You're just trying to be approved by the eyes that matter most. And some people's entire life is this pursuit of just trying to be pleasing to mom and dad. And it was never enough. It was never enough when you're young, and it's never enough now. And you're driven with a kind of desperate anxiety. If I could just be enough for mom and dad. Some people, it's their social eyes. It's social eyes. So that first type of righteousness is relational righteousness. I just need to be approved to mom and dad. There's social righteousness. You know what this is? This is really good in our day. It's being approved by the dominant ideology of your culture. That's the righteousness many of us really, really, really want. So this is dressing the right way. I definitely want this kind of righteousness. I want to be like approved by you guys. You're my society and my culture, you know? So if you want to be approved by culture, you need to like know the right references. You know, you're approved. You need to know, you need to have the right talking points. You know, you need to care about the right things in our culture. And if you do those things, you're approved. You're accepted. You're enough. You can be inside. You're with us. Social rightness. Now, the problem with this is in the American melting pot, it's really confusing because there's all sorts of cultural differences, aren't there? There's a wide variety of societies we can find ourselves in. We happen to be in a religious society right now, don't we? But there's political society. So you hate the right kind of people, you know? You know who to hate. Do you know who to hate? Okay, you're approved. There's sexual ideology today. If you want to be approved and pleasing, you got to think this way about sexuality. I'm done. All right. It's getting the mark of approval in someone's eyes. There's professional righteousness. That's being approved by your workplace. That's towing the company line. It's knowing the language of the industry, right? It's being successful at work. You're professionally righteous here. You do the right things, you're approved. I used to be a photographer, and I don't care who you are. If you have a camera, I'm gonna talk to you, right? Do you know why? Well, because you're a kind person and you like just, no, because I wanna brag about all my gear. And so like typically I'll be like, oh, you got a camera there, what you shooting with? And I'm like, oh, it's this kind of camera. And I'll just casually mention, well, I just, you know, picked up the Nikon ZF and I'll look. Are they impressed? Oh, they're not impressed. They must shoot Canon. Well, you know, I also have a Canon R6. Right? What's that? I want to be approved. I want to be righteous in their eyes, man. I want them to say, you're enough, dude. You're enough. Yes. Dude, that's a kind of righteousness. But then we have to slow down a little second and think about this together. There's also a moral righteousness. Yeah. This is a value grid and a rightness that comes when you obey the Ten Commandments. Right? Don't cheat on your husband. Check. Don't go around killing people. Easy. Check. It's approval based on your behavior. Some of you, again, like, you're in this room thinking, that's why we're here, right? Like, in fact, you know, my parents were religious, so this is like checking off two boxes, you know? Moral right, it's rightness according to the law. And many of us would say that's Christian righteousness, wouldn't you? So it's the moral law. It's when you obey the things. You go to the church, you're checking off all sorts of boxes. If you're hanging out with Christians, if all your friends are social Christians, then you're checking off the social righteousness box. You're checking off their moral righteousness box, right? And like I said, if your parents are, you're checking off that too. You do the thing and then you're approved and you're in, you know? It's Christian righteousness. That is not Christian righteousness. Because Jesus said, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're never gonna get in the kingdom of heaven. They had moral righteousness. Dude, they were like the most morally extreme, impressive people you've ever seen. Jesus said, that's not the kind of righteousness that matters, and that's not Christian righteousness. He said, you gotta seek God's righteousness. Well, what's that? Well, according to the Bible, it's not based on moral law. Think about this with me. In Genesis, do you remember when they were naked and unashamed? What does that mean? What's that mean? It means that all of their flaws were visible, you know, naked, you know, and they were unashamed. They were righteous. They were approved. They were fully known, which we're terrified of, and fully loved. See, that's something that we strive for, isn't it? Something we only dream about. They knew they were fully acceptable in the eyes of God, righteous. Now, what happens right after the fall? They get these fig leaves together, remember? And they're filled with what? Shame. And what is this? They were no longer acceptable, you see? They were no longer presentable. And so they had to stitch something up around them to hide the fact that they were not presentable anymore. The Christian claim is this, y'all. The deep shame that we feel of not being presentable to God, the eyes that only really matter, is repressed and covered up by a furious attempt to be presentable to as many people as possible. You really want approval from your Father in heaven. but I'll settle for the approval of my society. And if I can get as many people to approve of me as I can, I'll cover this deep feeling of shame and deep feeling of inadequacy that I can't seem to escape no matter how much I achieve. You see, what we're talking about is righteousness. And everybody wants it, no matter what. And everybody is trying to patch up their own righteousness in some form or fashion. When Adam and Eve used fig leaves to cover themselves, to hide what had happened, right? Some theologians then have connected fig leaves to come to represent the moral law in the Bible. It's the thing that we use to cover up the fact that we feel deeply inadequate. But if I can obey some rules to be approved, then that's great. Guys, that's not Christian righteousness. And this might be confusing because I thought this whole thing is we came here, you made us feel guilty about not loving our neighbors, and then we go home and we try to do better, you know? So we can be up to spec, you know, approved, you know? If that's your version of Christianity, you have completely missed it. Oh, I've got the best news for you today. You've completely missed what it means to be a Christian. In some ways, you've missed the fuel of the entire ship. Oh God, you've missed what makes Christianity, Christianity. Oh, this is good news. This is what I mean. Here we go. In Philippians 3, which you might have open in your Bible, Paul is listing all these things about, guess what? His moral righteousness. He's like, I was this, I was that. Like today, the list that he's listing in Philippians 3 would be something like, I lead a small group, you know? Like I went to Bible school, you know? I even I follow pastors on Instagram, y'all, right? Like that's, you're in, man, like you're cool. Like you're in with the religious group, you know? In fact, Paul says he uses the word blameless under the law. He did it all, it's crazy. When the religious eyes were on him, they were like, approved, right? Like if you thought you were an overachiever, Paul would mop the floor with you. This guy was overachiever, A++++. And in Philippians, he says this about that. This is really fascinating. A lot of people misquote this. He says, but whatever gain I had, man, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. What is he talking about? Oh, you gotta go back and read. Dude, he's talking about a list of moral achievement. He's not talking about sin. People quote this all the time. Whatever gain I had, count as loss. You know, I used to party with the girls, but whatever gain I count as loss. Not what he's talking about. He's talking about moral approval. He's talking about checking off all the boxes. And he's talking about when the pastor's like impressed with you, you know? Oh, the pastor thinks I'm cool. He's talking about that. He says that counts as loss. Rubbish, actually, is the word he says. Which I'm not even gonna tell you what that means. All right, not even gonna go there. Go look it up in a Greek thing, it's crazy. All right, indeed, he says, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. What? Paul, you count like the thing that many pastors spend their entire life trying to achieve. Some sort of religious appreciation and moral rightness so that people approve of them. Like, that's like the pinnacle, you know? You're counting that as rubbish? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Oh, here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Ah, moral righteousness, you see? But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Got a few more scriptures I'll tell you about just to make, I'm not making this up. Okay, here we go. Romans 10:3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Huh. Galatians 5. You're severed from Jesus. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Ah. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, we can't get into it, okay, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Whoa, wait a second. Circumcision, just put the law right there. You're saying that being approved by the law, by religious circles, like by religious people and in doing the right thing, this outward thing, doesn't matter. But what really matters is faith working through love. Huh. Okay. Now, I've always read these and felt this horrible tension in my heart. Like, if righteousness is only behavior, none of this makes sense, right? How can God give me a behavior? You can give me a life of loving my neighbor and feeding the poor. Can you just give that to me? I thought it was something we did, but we can easily miss it. Guys, all of that action that he was talking about is the fruit of something else. According to the Bible, righteousness is right standing with someone. It's being approved by someone. And all that outward action of feeding the poor and giving them water and going to the prison, all of it is a fruit of something else. You know what it is? It's all of that stuff is the fruit of being given full and complete, unmerited approval of the God of righteousness. Y'all, listen. I know I'm just going at a slow pace today. I don't want you to miss anything. The law may be the path of righteousness, but it is not the source of it. Because righteousness has to do with being approved by someone, accepted by someone. Galatians 3, I didn't put this up there, but it says this. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Far from it. For if the law had been given that was able to impart life, righteousness would have come through the law, but it didn't, and it doesn't. This is a central theme of Christianity and why Christian righteousness is different from all others. Christianity claims that you have been given the approval of the Father in Jesus. I thought we might like erupt into like hallelujahs or something there. Yeah, I don't think we get it. The central claim of Christianity is that God has accepted you outside of your performance. He's called you valuable. He's stamped on you approved, mine, acceptable, presentable. You're enough because of what Jesus has done. You're well pleasing in my sight. And we say, how can that be? He doesn't know me. I'm like that 16-year-old kid who's like putting makeup all over my imperfections and flaws. How can I be presented perfect and before the Father of the righteousness? Dude, the cross is the thing, man. That you have been made righteous before God outside of any merits, outside of whether or not your parents approved of you or your friends approve of you. Of anyone else, he's saying that God's eyes are the ones that only matter. And if you're approved in the eyes of God, your entire life transforms. That those are the eyes that matter most. The reason we're not jumping up and down when we're singing songs about the righteousness of God covering us is because we haven't put more value on other people's eyes. We've put more value on our friends' eyes, on our pastor's eyes, on our society's eyes, on our parents' eyes, and we're living our life trying to be pleasing to them because we don't see that the eyes of the Father have been completely, you could use the word washed by the blood of Jesus. That doesn't make sense. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Yeah. His eyes see the blood of Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And therefore, we can read parables like the prodigal son, who this guy's just wasted his life, wasted his inheritance, dishonored his family. And what does the father do? He runs to him. The father celebrates this little punk brat who had just squandered his wealth. Guys, that's how the father thinks of you, you little punk brat. And when you turn to him, He says, kill the fattened calf. Everybody, let's party. So there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. This is the heart of the Father. This is why we show up to church, or at least it's supposed to be. This is why we strive to pour ourselves out for the kingdom. This is why we strive to be like Jesus. It's why we strive to be a better husband, a better wife. It's why we strive to be a better mom, a better dad, even though we fail and fail and fail over again. Why we strive, why we go is because the Father has stamped on us, you are approved in my sight. And if we could get that, our entire lives would be transformed. When you come here and I say, you should love people, it's not this guilt trip anymore. It's not this shame-based thing of I'm not enough, because Jesus has dealt with that. He has made you sufficient for such things. Are you enough? No, you're not. You think I'm enough? You think I'm qualified to be up here preaching the word? Repent. Repent. No one's qualified. Every single one of us like sheep have gone astray. That's why we're the thing, dude. Dude, this is the central theme of Christianity, that you have been forgiven, washed clean, made presentable because of what Jesus has done. And all of our striving cease, don't they? All of our, this is why Christianity talks about entering the rest of God, entering the Sabbath of God. It's resting from our striving to be approved by someone's eyes. So Tim Keller says there's two kinds of Christians. There's one that knows that, well, you know, I got to emulate Jesus somehow. So I got to do this. I got to be approved. I got to work harder. I got to make up for my flaws. There's a lot of them. Put on a little more makeup, you know, put on a little more deodorant. And in the end, hope that the scales will balance out and that my flaws don't overwhelm me. And there's a second kind of Christian who knows there's no way they can make up for their failures and flaws. He knows that he can't just achieve more. He can't cover them. He can't try to hide them. He can't brush them under the rug. He has to give them to the Father. And that kind of Christian knows that the only the approval of God based on Jesus, his free gift of forgiveness, can do anything in his life. Only when he believes that he has been forgiven, has been approved. And he says these two positions result in two completely different kind of people, right? It's almost as if it's two different religions. Let me quote Tim Keller. He says, the worst kind of guilt is not failing to live up to what your parents say or society says or workplace says. The worst kind of guilt, hey, pay attention. Look at me right here. Look at me. Is to be religious without actually being Christian. The worst kind of guilt, you with me? Is to be religious without actually being Christian. Hearing sermons, hearing how to be loving, how to be unselfish, and the whole time missing the whole thing, which is that Christ has died for you and given his right standing before God to you as a gift, right? He died so that you could be approved in the eyes of the only one that really matters, the one whose voice really matters. He covers your flaws, right? So let's wrap it up. Twice in the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as the righteous one. So that's where we read Isaiah 53. It says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Come on, man. Yeah. Amy, you're with me. And he shall, how's he going to do that? How's he going to account you righteous? By bearing your iniquities. Yeah. By covering your flaws. And it's not makeup, and it's not deodorant. It's transforming the kind of person you are. Dude, it's not covering the flaws. It's taking them and throwing them as far as the east is from the west. Y'all, this is the gospel. This is the why behind the what. And so many of us, I'm so nervous. I'm so concerned deep in my heart, that so many of us have been distracted by the what. for our entire Christian life and forgotten the why behind the what. The why behind the what is that the Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, would rather take your darkness on him than leave you in it. Y'all, that's the why behind the what of Christianity. And if you've missed it, you've missed the whole boat. So some people have associated figs with the moral law, like we said. You know that really weird story in Mark where Jesus curses a fig tree? I wonder if that's maybe more going on there. I wonder if maybe he's trying to say, stop desperately grasping to establish your own righteousness. I wonder if when he cursed that fig tree, there's more going on symbolically about what he's cursing. Like maybe our idea that we could just be good enough and approved by the Father by our action. And instead saying, I've come, Jesus saying, I've come to give you the approval of the Father outside of your action. I've come to give you the stamp of the Father's approval. So why, the scriptures would say, why do you strive for bread that cannot fill you? The bread that can't fill us, guys, is the approval of others. And some of us are just killing ourselves for it. And today, your Father in heaven is offering you his approval. Full acceptance. Fully known and fully loved. And if this is news to you, if you've been going through this thing thinking, I've got to make myself presentable to God and everyone. And if this picture we got was just people going through with, I just got this picture of a bus on people's back. Trudging through Christianity, trudging through their marriage, trudging through work, all the time trying to get someone's approval. And today God wants to just take that weight off your shoulders by saying, I've approved of you because of the blood of Jesus. Receive my favor. Dude, receiving the favor of the Father. So listen, we scheduled baptisms today, no one registered. But if you're here and you want to be baptized, you want to be buried with Christ and raised to new life. Maybe you're not a Christian. Dude, we'll do it. We got the water in it. I'll hold your phone. We got towels.